Before I get started, I feel like there's a very clear direction from the Lord today. Based on what Pastor just said and what the Lord has dropped into my heart just now, we're going to do a little bit more of group participation. The intimate name of the Lord, it's spelled YHWH, no syllables in Hebrew. However, when we have to pronounce it in English, we say Yahweh. The way it's spelled is to be the breath in our lungs. As when we were born as babies, the first thing we did was breathe. And that breath in our lungs is the name of the Lord. And I think today, God wants to tell you that he is so in tune with you, so intimately knowing you, that he is so close as the breath that you breathe right now. And so my sermon is actually on listening. So we're going to listen to each other breathe. We're going to breathe and we're going to say, Yahweh. So if you'll close your eyes with me, relax. Let's do it in threes, like Pastor said. Ready? Thank you, Lord, for knowing us that well. I know that might have felt strange for you, but it did for me too. But God said to do it. God is with us all the time, even in the darkest of times. I'll get into that. My name is Micah. I am a missionary to Italy, among the marginalized and ostracized refugees and migrant communities in Italy. We were in Sicily for 3 years. This is my beautiful family, and man, I miss them. But you know what? My wife has probably got it a little harder than I do. She's the one taking care of them right now. Gavin is 13 years old. Awesome, awesome 13. Please pray for me. Owen is 7, and then my two baby twin girls are 3 years old, and it's been a wild ride. They were actually born this last term while we were over in Sicily. Twins in the midst of COVID, so you can only imagine what that was like. But we made it through, and we're here, and I am so proud of my family for being missionaries on the field with me. Man, I can't tell you how many times that my kids, my boys, who speak Italian way better than I do, have made relationships for us and have brought the community of the people in their public Italian school, the mothers and fathers and kids, into our community so we can share what we do, share about the hope of Christ. And it's awesome, man. They're missionaries too. So we have just come back. Well, not just. You know, I was here almost 5 years to the week. I just looked. It was July 26th or 29th, something like that, 5 years ago that I was standing right here. This church is a very unique church in lots of many ways. Unique location right along the river, unique building. This is an incredible looking building. It's fantastic. Unique pastor, right? And I've been in a lot of churches over, you know, the last 8 years that we've been in ministry. But this one stands out to me, and I love that I get to be back here in this place. I remember the worship that we had from 5 years ago in this church, and you guys did not disappoint. This is an amazing place full of the Spirit, and you guys are blessed to be here. 3 years in Sicily, and we just got back about a year ago. We were working with people from all over the world. We had a small community center in the middle of the island of Sicily, and it was comprised of over 30 different nationalities would be represented within this this center, stretching from Bangladesh, Pakistan, Afghanistan, Iraq, Iran, to Africa, to Somalia, all the way over to Morocco and the Gambia and Senegal and Cameroon and Ivory Coast. So many different types of people from all over the world were coming to Sicily, coming to Italy in search of hope, in search of some type of freedom. And it was there that we got to meet them. It was a fantastic time. These people are obviously coming from closed nations, nations where it's very difficult to send a missionary or it's near impossible. They're coming from those places to Europe, where we are meeting them as they set foot on European soil for the first time, in an open and free area where we can share with them openly about the hope of Christ. And so 3 years in Sicily in that ministry, and I'm excited to tell you that now we are taking what we've learned there and going to a new city that's on mainland down south in Italy. The city is called Bari. It is a strategic location. It's a port city. So instead of 30,000 people in the small town in Sicily, this is a city of 300,000 people. So great potential. There is a large refugee camp just outside the city. The port city means that as the refugees or migrants are hopefully being freed or picked up in the Mediterranean, they are brought then to some port city along Italy, one of those being Bari. So it is that first contact that we get to have with them, the first Christian that they ever get to meet in their lives. It's crazy, man, the way that they come. One of my friends, our first term was in Rome, and he shared with me his story about how he finally got to Italy. He said he rode on the back of the pickup truck filled with people for hours and hours across the Sahara Desert until he got to Libya. In Libya, he actually worked as a mechanic for several months, 5-6 months, to raise enough money to buy a ticket, pay a smuggler, onto a rickety old fishing boat. And so in the cover of night, they get on this boat and they push off from the coast of Libya. As they get far enough into the sea where they can't see the coast anymore, the engine on the boat dies, runs out of fuel and dies. So here he is, on this old fishing boat filled beyond capacity. I think you might have seen a picture. If not, we've got pictures that you can just rotate through. A boat just packed full of people. And that's similar to something that he was on. Everybody's going frantic now. We're stuck in the middle of the Mediterranean. Not only that, he tells me that the boat starts leaking and taking on water. So as you can imagine, they're back there frantically yanking on this motor, hoping that something would happen. And he cries out to God. He says, "God, save me. God, save me. I'll live for you the rest of my life if you'll save me." And as they're back there cranking on this bone dry motor, it just begins to start again. And it works and works until they get far enough into the Mediterranean Sea that an Italian Coast Guard vessel spots them, picks them up, and brings them to safety. It's amazing. It's an amazing story of God's providence and his protection over his people. And that story can be repeated dozens of times with slightly different names, slightly scenarios. But the fact of the matter is, there are people crossing on a daily basis. Hundreds, if not thousands, are crossing and making this treacherous trip. And they don't come with much. They hardly come with anything. And so our ministry, what we do is a holistic ministry. We meet their physical, emotional, and obviously their spiritual needs. And so physically, if they don't have much, we give them what we have. We can give them food and clothing, things like that. In our center, we had a shower upstairs where they could bathe. Sometimes the camps just are so run down. The water gets shut off for days at a time. And so they need somewhere to wash up. So we have a shower. And then downstairs, we had a washing machine there as well so they could wash their clothes, a small kitchenette to make meals every once in a while to feed them. And we'd often bring bags of groceries to those that were really in need. You got to feed a tummy before you can share with them spiritual food, right? You have to have people who are willing to listen. And emotionally, We taught language. We taught basic Italian classes. We taught English for children. We wanted to have art therapy classes. We're going to do that in Bari as well. Things to help them get their mind off the trauma that they've experienced. They've gone through a lot. Chances are, for any female who has made this trek, they have been trafficked. It's up in the high 90s. So they've gone through a lot, and they need someone to talk to. Typically, when they arrive in Italy, they get fingerprinted and documented, and a police officer asks them to share their story. And so they write down the story, and that's the end of it. Nobody ever talks to them again. Nobody wants to know anything about them. So just to be an open ear and to ask questions about their culture, their family, what food they like, it opens the door to have deep, meaningful conversations with them. So that's a huge aspect of what we do, one-on-one conversation with people. Lastly, spiritual. We want to get the Word of God in their hands as much as possible, in every way possible. So we have physical Bibles in many different languages that we can give people, but a lot of times they need to be a little bit more inconspicuous. So we've preloaded micro SD cards with the audio Bible, the Jesus film, and other different resources in their native tongue that we can hand out to them. We have a catalog of over 40 different languages. So we can just give them an SD card and they can pop it in their phone. Now, we realize times are changing even more and their iPhones don't have SD card slots. A lot of Androids are going without that now as well. So what are we going to do? Well, we created a website with individual pages in individual languages, and we have QR codes that we can hand out. They scan it, it goes directly to their language, and it has those same resources and even more in their native tongue. We got to utilize what we have to reach the lost. And so we're utilizing every platform we can come across to share Jesus. And we're so excited to go to Bari, be pioneering that new effort. There's no missionary there right now. There's no AGWM presence in the entire region of Italy down south there. So we will be the first ones to step foot in that area, working with the local church to develop a plan, a strategy on how to reach the people in their community. So part of my role, Pastor, I'm sorry, but part of my role here is to recruit. I need people to come with us. And so I'm going to share with you a phrase that struck me and eventually led to me being a missionary. And I think it's the Holy Spirit's work, it's not just the phrase. But there was a missionary that came one Sunday in our church in Tennessee, and I was sitting right around here in our service, and he stood up just for a little five-minute window, and he said, "Don't ask God to use you if you don't expect him to take you up on that offer." I'll say it again. Don't ask God to use you if you don't expect him to take you up on the offer. You better be ready if you say, "God, here I am," that he will use you. And it was at that moment in our life when we were just struggling. I grew up in the church from a little kid, private Christian school, Christian college. I was involved in everything in the church. I helped with youth and young adults, led a small group table. But there came a time in both my wife and I's life when we said, "God, there's got to be more to life than this. There's got to be more than just doing this rat race. Just go to work, go to church, go home, and just do that on repeat." You don't have to raise your hand, but I wonder if any of you feel that way at all. I think in the church we've got a lot of that going on. And we were at a point in our life when we said, "God, okay, I give up. The plans we've made and expected you just to go along with them, they're not working. And so, God, whatever you want us to do, we'll do. Wherever you want us to go, we'll go." I didn't mean missions. I didn't know what I meant. But 7 days later is when the Lord called us to be missionaries. And long story short, we've been to two different places in Italy and going to a third, all by just saying yes every single day. It's difficult uprooting your family, transitioning back to America, going to a new city, coming back to America, going to a new city, coming back to America, and then doing it again. But you know what? God is with us, and he is for us, and he's paved that way every step. So that's a little bit about what we're doing. But I want to share with you a little bit about what God has been doing in my heart through this sermon. And I hope it speaks to you. I hope you get a new look on a very familiar passage. My sermon is called Listening in the Desert, Learning to Become People of the Ears. And it's Psalm 23, the Good Shepherd. Some of you may know it, some of you may not, but that's okay. We see a lot with our eyes, everything around us. We use our visual sense most of all, I think, even more so than our hearing. And I think the Lord wants to speak to you this morning and say, no matter what it looks like in your life, no matter what circumstances you're facing, that he is there with you in the midst of all of it. All you have to do is listen to the voice of the shepherd. So what we're going to do right now, I want you to get comfortable, close your eyes, but please don't fall asleep. Get comfortable, close your eyes. I'm going to read Psalm 23, and you're going to listen with your ears and not see anything with your eyes. Here we go. Psalm 23, the Divine Shepherd, a psalm of David. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Okay, open your eyes quickly before you fall asleep. Okay, good. So you may know that passage of scripture. You may have heard it before, but I want to bring something new and different and fresh to your mind when you think about this passage. So hang on with me. It is going to get interesting, I promise. During our time in Sicily, we ran across a lot of sheep. A lot of sheep. You know, there's sheep everywhere. Italians love their sheep. They love their sheep cheese. They've got ricotta. They use sheep cheese even in some types of cannoli that they make. And so there are sheep everywhere. And this one instance, we were driving in the country of Sicily, and we came across this herd of sheep, this flock of sheep, and a shepherd, and I've got a quick little video I want to show you about that. There you go. There's no audio, but if you can play it, you can see all the sheep just hanging out on the street. It's not going to play? That's all right. Well, you got a picture there at least. So as I'm driving, turning around this corner, this flock just comes walking down, and you just got to stop. And on the other side of this flock, there's like this really nice Audi car, and he's just got to wait and wait and wait because they're not going anywhere. They're making it to the next little pasture where they can eat. And so that's kind of life. That's the way it goes. But I've got another clip. Hopefully this one works. About sheep coming out of nowhere into the center of the city. And we had a portion of our ministry was to the homeless. And by homeless, I don't necessarily mean just like the drunkards around the city, but there were a specific group of refugees that perhaps they got their paperwork a year ago, and they have to come back to the same city to renew their work visa. Whether they have a one-year or a two-year or a five-year visa. So a lot of times when they come back to the city, they don't have friends or family anymore in the city, and so they don't have anywhere to stay while their documents are being processed. And it could be a long process, 6 months, 8 months sometimes, just to get a renewal. And they don't have anywhere to go. So they've kind of built this tent camp underneath this overpass bridge, and it's known as the bridge camp. And I went up there with my son, and as we were coming back down, this is what we saw. We'll see if that'll play.
It's my fault. I didn't test it at Kroger Center. It worked.
That's okay.
Sorry.
All right. So at the end of my sermon, I do have a music video. Hopefully we can figure out a way to make that work at the end. But I'll tell you what I saw. As we come down in the middle of this field, in literally the middle of the city, Just to your left is a large soccer stadium. Beside that is some basketball courts. And to the right is the government building where the refugees stay. Right in the middle is just this small little patch of grass. And there were hundreds of sheep just right there, just grazing in the middle of nowhere. I don't know where they came from, and I don't know where they were going, but they had on little sheep bells, kind of like cowbells too. So you hear them clanking around right here in the middle of everything. It was pretty wild, but jokingly, half jokingly maybe, we've coined the phrase Sicily is the North Africa. It's rough compared to the rest of Italy. It's considered like 10 years behind the times of Italy, and then Italy is actually a little behind some of other countries in Europe. But it's dry and arid unless you're literally right on the coast. We were not. We were dead center in the middle of the island. So you think, oh, you're in Sicily. You just got beaches everywhere. Yes, they are everywhere, but we were literally in the one place where there weren't beaches. But and every once in a while, there would be this season where a Saharan dust storm would kick up, and the Saharan sand is so light, and there would just be this cloud that stretched all the way across the Mediterranean Sea and blanketed the southern European countries in this fine, red, powdery substance and sand. And so I had an idea, maybe, of what it felt like to be in a desert environment, but I never actually lived in one myself. Even that kind of experience doesn't necessarily paint the same kind of picture that David is talking about when he's speaking in Psalm 23 about a shepherd and his sheep. Maybe you've pictured something like this with David and his harp, and you know, it says green pastures, right? Does that look like desert to you? Not exactly, no. Maybe that still waters is something you've thought about, and I don't know if you were in Sunday school when you were young and they had like the felt boards, and maybe you saw pictures like this, a bubbling brook. Yeah, I don't think they have those in the desert. No. David was a shepherd in the desert, the Negev desert. So when he's writing these words, that's not what he's talking about. Imagine with me this kind of setting where you're looking out upon your flock and all you see is brown. Brown mountains, brown rocks, brown dirt. Brown everywhere. Even brown plants. That's kind of the way that this is that green pasture that David is talking about when he's writing Psalm 23. Green pastures, still waters. So in this picture right here, you can see these sheep grazing on this little tuft of grass in the middle of nowhere. Most likely, there was a rainy season that deposited some rain into small little muddy puddles, and they're sparse and few between, but the shepherd knows where those are, and so he'll take his sheep to a place like this where they can gather just a little bit of sustenance there. And probably right within that grass, that those plants, there's some kind of muddy water puddle that's sustaining those. And there is a place where the sheep can get that still water, that place of just enough, right? This is the place where the shepherd takes them to get just enough. They know they're satisfied for just right now. They don't know where the next thing is going. They have to trust the shepherd to walk them to the next place. So, not much green at all. Before we start diving in verse by verse, there's some terms in Hebrew that I want to share with you. We're going to go to Hebrew school for a minute. And a quote that I'd like to share with you as well by a man named Bruce Feeler. If you can show that there. Okay. Because the place is demanding, it builds character. Because it's destructive, it builds interdependence. Because it's isolating, it builds community. And because it's the desert, it builds nations. Isn't that awesome? We think back to the people of Israel. But if we can apply this to our own hearts and our own lives, let me just read it again. Because the place is demanding, it builds character. And because it's destructive, it builds interdependence. And because it's isolating, it builds community. Because it's the desert, it builds nations. That's awesome. To get an understanding of Middle Eastern context in which this was written, because that's where David is, let's take a look at a few words in Hebrew here. Okay, in Hebrew, the Hebrew alphabet, the ancient Hebrew alphabet, the biblical Hebrew, has about 8,000 words. In contrast, the American language, the English language, American English, not British English, different thing, has over 400,000 words. So 8,000, 400,000, okay? We get the difference there. We use words to describe things. That's why we have so many words in the English language. It helps us describe what we're talking about. For the Hebrews, there is so much more meaning packed into each individual word than there is in typical English, and they do this making it driven by image, by picture. So each word holds so much more value and meaning in their text because it produces an image or picture in their mind. So what we have here is the root word of D-B-R. Again, we add vowels so we can actually pronounce it, debar, okay, debar, which that is the word. We're getting confusing, I know. Word, okay? Now, if you take those consonants, D-B-R, and you move around the vowels a little bit, you get slightly different words here. So midbar is desert, deber is to speak, madbir is shepherd, and dober is pasture. So you can see how this is a word tree, all root coming from the root word of word. So the question we have to ask then is, how does to speak and word, how do they correlate with desert? And for them, this is where the words start to speak without even definitions, because they get the picture of, it is because that is where you go to the desert to learn how to speak and learn how to listen to the word. It's in the desert that we learn how to listen to the word, where we become people of the ears. Now, I said that that slide before was about the people of Israel in the Exodus, and we read that the people of Israel, as they were freed from Egypt, they saw that Moses was taking them into a place where they were surrounded by three sides. They saw that there was a barrier of water, and they saw the Egyptians bearing down on them. And it was at that moment when they saw all of this happening around them that they cried out and said, it would have been better for us to stay in Egypt than to die out here in the desert. All they saw was showing them death and destruction and no way out. But if only they had listened to the voice of the Lord that spoke to Moses saying that he would set them free. Isn't that awesome? And God brought them through. God brought them through that time, and he took them into the desert. Why? Because they needed to learn to become people of the ears, that it's not just on what you see that sustains you, but it's on the voice of the Lord. He was the one that would sustain them each and every single day by giving them just enough, right? The manna and the quail. It was a place of just enough, that total dependence on the Lord. Let's jump into Psalms now, verse 1, 23:1. The Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. Here's your first lesson, pretty obvious, right? God will provide what you need. God will provide what you need. You know, there's a story found in the New Testament about this guy named Jesus who went out to the desert, and while he was in the desert, Satan was tempting him, right? And so Jesus responded by quoting a section of Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3, and it says this, he humbled you, causing you to hunger and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your ancestors had known, to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. There's the same picture right there. The image of desert and Jesus, and he's quoting scripture referencing the life-giving word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Isn't that awesome? Even Jesus has that same experience in the desert. You know, I think sometimes sheep get a bad rap. We think they're stupid. They're dumb. They just kind of wander wherever, and you got to have sheepdogs come and round them up and everything. But actually, sheep are extremely loyal. They are loyal to a fault sometimes. There's been stories of shepherds who have actually walked their sheep off of a cliff not knowing what was ahead of them. Because the way the shepherd leads is different than you might think. The shepherd doesn't use his staff and poke and prod them and try and push them along. The shepherd, all he does is use his voice. And he stands way behind them. So the shepherd is far behind, and all he is doing is directing them with his voice on where to go. And they know their shepherd's voice. In fact, there have been stories of unfortunate circumstances where a shepherd has died and that flock cannot be run by anybody else. So they lose the flock. In some rare circumstances, you can train a flock to recognize a new shepherd's voice, but it comes through a lot of training. And it's really unique because back in the day, they would house multiple flocks together, but they would have multiple different shepherds. So even in one massive area, if there were a ton of sheep, one shepherd could call out his sheep, and only his sheep would listen to his voice and come. Isn't that incredible? The rest would stay put because that's not their shepherd. They know the voice of their shepherd. I love that. In Psalm, it's obvious, right? It's obvious that David is saying that we are a sheep. He's envisioning himself as a sheep, one who listens to the voice of the Lord. Let's look at verse 2 here. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. Other translations, still waters. You know, we had that picture in our mind of what that was like, and hopefully now you have a slightly different idea of that, but it's that picture of sheep grazing on just enough, just that little tufts of grass that they can find. And he leads me because the sheep don't automatically have GPS programmed into their brain. They don't know the route that they take all the time. So there is a little bit of stupidity maybe, but they know that they follow the voice of their shepherd, and the shepherd will always take them to the next place, and the next place, and the next place. It's not a place of abundance where there's a massive green pasture for all the sheep just to frolic and lay down and enjoy themselves. No, this is a place where you have to follow or you will die. You have to follow the voice of the shepherd to find just enough. I think in America, we have become so accustomed to abundance. I think you know that. We all live in such luxury compared to the rest of the world. Man, I even saw it in Sicily. I felt like, it's weird to say, but you know, I felt like a king having a nice apartment. I would go into the places that the refugees would have as their homes, and they had one busted up, broken couch that maybe they would be sleeping on, and it also doubled as their table because they didn't have anything else. They would have to gather water in these containers and have them filled up every couple of months so that they'd have some kind of water to cook with that was drinkable, usable. It's mind-blowing the things that they had to do to sustain themselves. And here I am, I've got running water. Seems crazy, right? But excessive. But that was the place that they were living in. And I understand that I am truly blessed. But sometimes we go through difficult times when we feel like, God, I can't survive. I can't survive. But he's the one that'll take us to that next place of just enough. Verse 3. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths, or paths of righteousness, for his name's sake. You know, growing up, I've heard this chapter quoted so many times, paths of righteousness, valley of the shadow of death, these things. And as a kid, I just kind of assumed, I don't know, maybe that just means God guides us in the right ways of life, that we follow him and that we do what he says and then we make good choices. Little did I know until I was taught this that the paths of righteousness is a literal thing of ancient Middle Eastern shepherds. Paths of righteousness actually are certain paths that the shepherds walk the sheep on. If you look at this slide here, you can see here, these are the paths of righteousness. You see the faint little lines that are crossing the hillside here? These are the paths, the right paths, that the shepherd would take his sheep along, and they would follow the path, and they would graze to the left and to the right of the path, just like perfect ancient lawnmowers, you know, making the straight lines across. Here in the next picture, you can actually see the sheep doing that. They spread all along the hillside, but they stay along their paths. These are the right paths, the paths of righteousness. Isn't that cool? I thought it was cool. And verse 4 here, it says, "Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." Another translation again is, "Walk through the valley of the shadow of death." Again, it's not just a metaphor, but this is actually a term that shepherds would use. And it's one of two things. Valley of the shadow of death could be when the shepherd has his flock too far away from home and the sun is setting and he knows he's not going to make home by nightfall. He knows he's in a very dangerous situation because as the sun sets and the light fades, the predators will come out. And so that shepherd is in a very dangerous situation. And so what he does, instead of being behind his flock and shepherding him from behind, as the sun goes down and darkness encroaches all of them, he steps right in the middle of his flock. Right in the middle. Why? Because that is the best place to protect all of his sheep. With his rod and his staff, he can stretch out to the front and the back and the sides. He can guide them by standing in the midst of them, knowing that if a predator comes from the left or the right, he can see it and he can attack. That's the place of the shepherd in the valley of the shadow of death. The other way that this phrase is used is in a situation like the picture shown here. This is called a wadi. It's basically a dried out river canyon. And there are a lot of wadis in the Negev Desert. You kind of have to go through one of these canyons to get to more ground, more places for the sheep to eat, kind of all over the place. Just breaks up the ground everywhere. So as a shepherd, again, is leading his sheep into this narrow bottleneck of a canyon, what's going to be lurking above him? There's going to be predators. That's the key moment for them to strike, is at that point where they are in a narrow area, confined and squeezed, and with no way to escape. So again, where does the shepherd stand? He stands right in the midst of them, being able to protect them from the front, back, side to side. Isn't that awesome? Thank you, Father, for being in the midst of us in the darkest times of our lives. Verse 5, "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." This is a picture of Eastern hospitality. Prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. The Bedouin culture, the nomadic sheep herding culture, is when someone comes out of nowhere in search of help, your honor is based on you helping them. Okay, so you will take them in and you will feed them as if they're your guest, your person of honor. And so we see this all throughout the Bible, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they are all nomadic herders. They are all desert people. Moses went out to the desert as well, and that's where God trained him to come back to Egypt and free his people. This is just the picture of hospitality. In Sicily, we're working with people from an Eastern context or Middle Eastern context. I encountered this all the time. Man, there's this one Pakistani guy who had his own shop and everything, his little mini market, and I had just arrived in Sicily, didn't know anyone, and my missionary friend was taking me around, just introducing me to whoever we were coming across that he knew, really, as we were walking through the piazza, and he's like, hey, I want to take you over to this shop to meet my friend, and so we go over, and my friend introduces me to this Pakistani man, and I'll call him Ozzy, so I have a name for him. I'm not going to tell you his real name, but Ozzy says, hi, it's great to meet you. He's like, would you like to have tea with me? And I said, sure. I don't know you, but sure, I would love to have tea with you. Yeah, let's do that. And he's like, okay, just give me like 5 minutes, and then I'll take you to my house, and we'll have tea. Like, okay. What he proceeds to do in the next 5 minutes is close down his shop. He puts everything away, shuts the gate on his shop, closes down his shop in the middle of the day, where, you know, he could be making money right now, and walks me across the piazza. His house is just on the other side. And we go in, we sit down, and he makes hot chai tea right there on the oven. And he gets out these biscuits, and we sit down. And for, you know, 20, 30 minutes, we're just sitting there and talking. And I made a new friend. It was incredible. That happened several times. I had a Bengali friend who invited me in, a Somali guy who did that as well. It was an incredible act of hospitality on the part of those people. You know, it's actually ingrained in the Muslim culture to do this also. For one, you could look at it as if they're trying to gain favor from Allah or something like that. Because when you do that, when you offer hospitality to someone, it's like another check mark on the good side instead of the bad side. You know what? It's incredible. And I think we could learn a thing or two about hospitality. That is the picture of what the Lord is doing for David in this moment. He's preparing a table in the presence of enemies. So if you think about that, it's time to eat, and they're in the heat of battle, they have enemies encroaching on them, are they going to sit down at a nice table and have a meal? No, they're going to grab food, shove it down their throat as fast as possible, and get back to the battlefield. But what the Lord is doing here is he's setting a place for David to find rest and find peace. He is preparing a table for David to come and sit with him. Even in the midst of the darkest valleys, my God is preparing a table for me to come and sit and be in his presence. So maybe some of this imagery has changed your view or your mind on what this passage may look like, but the core of it stays the same. It plays the same tune. And I think, though I've never been to the Negev Desert, I've been through a lot of deserts. I don't know about you, but they've been hard. They've been difficult. In fact, one of them, it was humiliating. It was a very difficult time in our lives. But looking back, it's something that is divine in nature, and I would never wish it away. As when we were called back in 2015, the Lord called us and spoke to us audibly saying, I want you to go to Italy. And it changed our lives forever. And we were like, we have this call from God. No one can deny it. And we're going to follow that. Well, a couple weeks later, I'm at work and I'm sharing with my boss, who actually attends our church, sharing with him, hey, you know, I want to tell you something exciting that's happening. I feel like we were called to be missionaries to Italy, and I still have to raise my funds to get there and everything. So I'll still be working here for a long time, for several months. But I just wanted to let you know so that you could prepare in advance for someone to take my place eventually. And he's like, okay, yeah, great, great, great. And so we go to Springfield for training, and, you know, we come back on this high. Like, we meet other people who are called to be missionaries too, and it's all just, like, amazing. God is doing amazing things in the world, calling people all over the ends of the earth. And I come back on a Monday morning to go back to work, and he calls me into his office, and he says, hey, I just want to let you know we've kind of done away with your position right now. We're going to just consolidate, and I'm just going to have to let you go. We were barely making it paycheck to paycheck anyway, and now I've lost the only source of income that we have. My wife was staying at home with our young child, and I was the one bringing a check in, and now there's nothing. And there's nothing for many months. As we're going around to churches every weekend sharing about the goodness and the faithfulness of God and how he's called us to reach the people in Rome, and he's called us to do this, and we're saying yes to that call. And every week I'm filling out application after application, just praying that someone will hire me and give me some kind of a paycheck. I think it was about 3 months in, we just could not keep up with the bills. I had a knock on my door at like 6:30 in the morning, and it was a repo guy. It's like, hey, I'm here for the car. I was stunned. I did not expect that at all. I think we were only like 1 month behind, but they wanted their car. So I asked the guys, like, hey, can I please just take the baby's car seat out of the back of the car before you take it? And so he's like, yeah, absolutely. So I give him the key, he takes the car, our only car. And I had a service to get to that next weekend. And so I'm feeling horrible, as you can imagine. As the husband of this family, as the father to my son, my pride was shattered. I had to call up my pastor. I said, Pastor, I don't know what you can do, but is there anything that you can do to help me? I'm in this situation. I need like $400-something to pay for the tow and get it out of the lot. And he's like, yeah, I think we have that in benevolence. We can get that for you. And we got the car back. And a couple weeks after that, I finally got a response from a Fortune 500 company. Tractor Supply headquarters had a position opening for a temp job. And I was like, yes, this is what I've always dreamed of having. I went to school for corporate management and marketing. That's what I thought I was going to be doing, is working in a cubicle, making a lot of money and supporting my family, you know, going to church, doing that good American Christian thing. God had finally given me that dream that I had always wanted. I had my own cubicle. I was working in the data management. It was great, you know, awesome perks. But when I was sitting in that cubicle, man, it felt like a cage. It felt like a prison, sitting in this place that I no longer wanted to be in, because I had a higher calling. I had a place where God wanted me to go. And I had an adventure to live out. And so we raised the funds, we went to Rome, and that time was such a time of growth in our life. During that season, it was difficult, but every day at lunchtime, I would take this walk, and I would listen to worship music, and God was giving me visions and dreams, and even to my wife as well. She had a book full of visions that God had given her, prophetic words about our future and what was going to happen and where we would end up. And Sicily, we were going to Rome, and Sicily was already one of those words that we knew we were going to end up there. And it's just amazing how God has continued to answer every single one of those prayers, every single one of those difficult situations. We've seen God move. And I don't know about you, I wouldn't wish these things on anyone, these hard times. I'm sure you've been through some hard times, but looking back, you see what God has done through those hard times. It's in those times that we develop perseverance and perseverance character. And ultimately, character produces hope. Hope in the one who is always with us, who never forsakes us. He's always going to be beside our side, even if we can't see him. Even if we can't feel him. We know that our shepherd is standing with us in the midst of all of these dark times. There's been times when I haven't heard him. There's been times when I know I can't see you working, God. But I have faith in the one who's always with me. And so I'm reminded as the sheep who follow the voice of the shepherd, no matter what comes my way, no matter what the circumstances are, I'm going to praise him anyway. No matter if I can't see light at the end of the tunnel, I'm going to praise him anyway. This difficult time where the sun's not rising, it's taking forever for that sun to rise and for me to get out of this place, I'm going to praise him anyway.